Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
What God cares about most of all is the way we treat the people around us. We are supposed to be kind and loving and tender-hearted and merciful and compassionate. And the mercy we give, the Bible says, is the mercy we receive. The way we judge people is the way that we are judged. So if we think it's a light thing to be rude to people or to slander someone or to be judgmental towards someone or to misspeak about someone, then we've got to remember that God interacts with us based on how we treat people.
How are we treating the people around us? Are we showing patience and mercy with our family members, with our coworkers? We need to pray daily for God's help to truly love others the way He loves us. That's only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit alive in us. We are studying the life of David, and today we're in 2 Samuel 13. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
You can open up your Bibles with me to 2 Samuel chapter 13 as we continue our study in the life of David, and maybe just even continue on in 2 Samuel once we're done with the life of David as well. I just need to give a disclaimer for this study. You know how when you're watching a show on TV and it gives you language, violence, nudity, and it gives you this list of things that are there? This would probably have all of those. Maybe not the language, but it would have some more that I don't even want to say that we're going to have to talk about here today. So I just need to give that to you. If you have a child in here that is young enough to or old enough to be able to understand it, that you know this is a tough, tough chapter. We deal with very adult themes in this chapter. There's no way to deal with it without going into those adult themes. So we're going to be talking about them, all right? So I got to give that to you. Some of you guys are like, man, we shouldn't have come tonight. Others of you are like, yes, yes. The Bible is, it deals with very real things. And this is certainly one of them here. So let's pray. Let's ask God to bless this Bible study, and then we'll get into it. Father, thank you so much for the richness of your word. And thank you for the practicality of your word that deals with things in real life, things that people in this room may have had to have dealt with. Lord, we thank you that your word doesn't shy away from them, but it deals with them directly. We also pray, Lord, as we see this, that we would take a good, hard, long look at the way we're living, that we might be able to not have the consequences that come into David's life in our own life. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If there ever is a chapter in the Bible that will make you consider the consequences of a sin you might be thinking of or tempted to commit, it's this chapter. This is the one that really reveals the consequences and the discipline of God. And both of these were addressed when David was confronted by the prophet Nathan over his sin. He went into the consequences and he went into the discipline that God was going to give him for his sin. In 2 Samuel 12, starting with verse 9, Nathan says, "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife. You have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me." Now, that is either the consequences of David's severe sin, and we would all agree this is a severe sin by a person with a very high ranking. And all of that comes into play for the consequences and the discipline that God gives. He goes on in 2 Samuel chapter 12, still Nathan. "So David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' And Nathan said to David, 'The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die.' So he was forgiven." This is really important to remember. Just because you're forgiven doesn't mean there won't be consequences, and it doesn't mean there won't be discipline. Now, I am so thankful that our God is a merciful God, that our God is a gracious God. But remember, the Bible says, don't continue in sin because grace is abounding. Don't do that. Don't live that way. And in fact, Paul said, heaven forbid that we would figure God's merciful and God's gracious, so I can be involved in sin. Sooner or later, the crop will be ready to harvest. What you sow, you will reap. And here's an interesting thing about sowing and reaping. The amount that you sow is multiplied by the time the harvest comes. You sow a certain amount of grain, and there's a multiplication of that grain. It's not twice as much. It's 60, 70, 80, 90, 100, 200 times as much that you receive. And so you sow a seed in sin in the flesh. And no one can argue that there isn't joy in sin for a season. No one can argue, we wouldn't be tempted with it if there wasn't something that we got out of it. However, understanding that Galatians tells us that whatever we sow, we are going to reap, it should tempt us. Maybe that's the wrong word to use, but it should encourage us that we would repent quickly wherever we are. And listen, especially if you're mistreating someone, what David did was not a sin on his own. He killed Uriah. He took his own wife. He used the people of Ammon to murder Uriah. And I believe, and I've said this so often, what God cares about most of all is the way we treat the people around us. We are supposed to be kind and loving and tender-hearted and merciful and compassionate. And the mercy we give, the Bible says, is the mercy we receive. The way we judge people is the way that we are judged. So if we think it's a light thing to be rude to people or to slander someone or to be judgmental towards someone or to misspeak about someone, then we've got to remember that God interacts with us based on how we treat people. And these severe consequences from David come from the very things that he did. The consequences and discipline of the Lord in this case are severe for several reasons. Number one, the sin was severe because it included murder, adultery, and betrayal. All three of those were in David's sin. This is severe consequences because the sin was severe. David hid his sin for perhaps a year. The consequences would have never have been as bad had David said, "I have sinned," as soon as he felt the guilt from being with Bathsheba. The consequences would not have been severe, as severe. Not that he wouldn't have had any, but they wouldn't have been as severe. The truth is with us as well, to keep those short accounts, to understand when we first recognized, "I have sinned," that we would say that not a year later, but say it sooner. And finally, it is severe because David held that high position of being king and representing God. And so God will take that into account. We talked some about this last week when we talked about consequences, but the Bible says, "Let not many of you desire to be teachers, knowing that you incur a stricter judgment." And that makes these passages even more scary for me than they are for all of us together. And I think they're pretty scary for all of us, because we all know ourselves. We all know that we are capable of sin. We all know that we are capable in a moment of mistreating someone. And so knowing that, we pray, "God, have mercy on me. Help us to be able to live the way we are supposed to." Now, in our last study, we considered what the Bible had to say about consequences. Today, before we get into the text, I want to consider what the Bible has to say about discipline. Because you are a child of God. The Bible says in John 1:12, and we say this often during altar calls, "As many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God to those who are called by his name." And so because God loves you, he disciplines you. If God didn't love you, then he wouldn't discipline you. It's the reason you discipline your children, because of the love that you have for them. If there's no love, then you don't worry about what's going to happen to them. But because you love them, you discipline them. I want to start in Proverbs. Proverbs 12:1 says, "Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid." And I even like the New King James. I looked it up in a couple other ones, and I thought, that's great. Whoever hates correction is stupid. Why? Because correction is going to help you in the end, and we should want that correction. Proverbs 3:11 and 12 says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the father the son in whom he delights." The father who delights in his son. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ demonstrated his love for us by dying for us. Job 5:17 says, "But happy is the man whom God corrects." Isn't that an interesting aspect? We might think, I would like to not be corrected at all. When I was a kid and I got in trouble, I'll tell you, I had a dad who loved me because he corrected me a lot. If correction equals love, then I had a dad who corrected me a lot. Blessed or happy is the one who God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. And let me just read to you a little bit from Hebrews. You probably know this passage well, but let me just read a few verses from it. "And have you forgotten," this is Hebrews 12, 5 and 11, "and have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My sons, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Or for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son who he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there who father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, or which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." God's goal in our lives and discipline is the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And I want you to know, as we read this account, it is an extreme account, severe consequences for a severe sin. And even though you might be forgiven, but maybe the consequences of what you did was a broken arm, the broken arm is still broken. The consequences are still there, even though you are forgiven. Now, the title of our message today is Chaos Among the Children of King David. Our subtitle is Discipline and Consequences. And so we start being introduced to a few people here in 2 Samuel chapter 13. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. So we're introduced here, first of all, to Absalom and Tamar. Now, what we know about Absalom is that he was a great-looking guy. The Bible, we're going to read a description of him later, that he was beautiful from the bottom of the feet to the top of his head. When they cut his hair, it weighed like 7 pounds. My standard joke is he was the Fabio of the Bible. That's the standard joke, but that's the idea. He was a really good-looking guy, and he came from royalty, not only on David's side, but also on his mother's side. Absalom's mother was a woman by the name of Maacah, and she was the daughter of the king of Geshur. One of the things that kings did in the days of David was that they married to make peace treaties with people around them. They took wives into their harem as peace treaties. Now, God's desire wasn't that that would happen, but God gave the people of Israel a concession that they could have a king. And they had said, "Let us have a king like the people around us." And when God gave them that concession, he told them what kings were going to do. This is one of the things that kings do. And so Absalom is not only royalty by David, but he's royalty on the other side as well. And so is Tamar, his sister, who was lovely, which is what it tells us. She was lovely. And Amnon, who is the firstborn of David, by the way, by Ahinoam. Remember when David married Abigail? And then it says, and he also married Ahinoam. Well, this is the firstborn son, Amnon, which means he's next in line for the throne. That's who we're dealing with. And it says that he loved her. Now, the Greek is very descriptive, has a lot of different words for like love. It has different words for a love for a brother, phileo. We get the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love from the Greek word phileo. Sterge, which includes the love for family and the love for things, which has always been kind of odd to me that I would say I sterge my truck and I sterge my mother-in-law. You know, but they belong to you. It's just part of they belong to you. So sterge is connected to that. Of course, there's agape, which is a decision to love. When you agape someone, you make a decision that you're going to love them. The great theologian Clint Black said, love is something that you do. I realized that song was written and sung in the 90s, but I still like it. And it's certainly true. And that's agape. And then there's eros, which is that sensual love. The love that Amnon had for her was more lust. It was more eros. It was more jealousy than anything else. It was not a self-sacrificial love. Anytime that you have someone, and if I can speak now just to girls who are dating or in that process of finding someone to marry, anytime you have someone who says, if you love me, then you'll sleep with me. If you love me, we'll do it. You know it's not a self-sacrificial love. Because a self-sacrificial love would be one that wants the best for you, not for themselves. And we're going to see that here. Verse 2, Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick. Now he loved her, and he became so distressed. Now we got to think about what's really happening here in their culture, because it's different than our culture. Girls who were virgins in those days were kept by their father, by their family, away and out of situations where something could happen where their virginity would be taken away from them. When they married their daughter off to someone, they had to give proof of her virginity because it was highly valued in those days. And so he was distressed because he loved her, but he couldn't marry her because she was his sister. He was her brother. He was a half-brother, half-sister, but he was distressed because going to David and saying, let me marry Tamar, was not going to happen. And so he's in distress and he becomes sick. It says, for she was a virgin. And we understand that they kept virgins apart from other people, and she was going to marry someone else. So he's not only distressed, but he's distressed with a jealousy that she will end up marrying someone else. I love her. I can't have her. Someone else is going to have her. And it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. That's telling us it was improper for a brother to be married to his sister. But Amnon had a friend. Whether this guy's really a friend or not, I don't know. He's really a cousin. Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah. Remember Shemaiah? That's David's brother. So this is Amnon's cousin, David's brother, it says. And Jonadab was a very crafty man. I looked up that word crafty, and crafty is not the best word. You'll see a better description of him as we move along. And he said to him, why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Now, when somebody says to me, you're losing a little bit of weight, well, yes, thank you. I appreciate that. But here, that wasn't the way it was. You're losing some weight. You're the king's son. You shouldn't be getting thinner and thinner. And then he says, will you not tell me? And Amnon said, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Now note the way he said that, because we tell ourselves lies about the things that we are tempted with. I love Tamar, my brother's sister. But if her brother is his brother, then she is his sister. This is an example of an unhealthy obsession. He is obsessed with her, which never leads to anything good. And I'm so glad that we don't have anything that we get obsessed about in our life at all. Let's talk a little bit about obsession. In Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, When you become obsessed with someone or obsessed with something, you are serving two masters, for you either hate one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to one and despise the other. Jesus said you cannot serve God and mammon. Proverbs 27:20 says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man is never satisfied. If you think you will be satisfied by looking or even experiencing, just like hell and Hades is never full, you will never be satisfied. You have to find your satisfaction in God, and you've got to bring control into your life. Colossians 3:2-4 says, set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden in Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Set your mind on the things above. Ask God to help you with the thing that you are obsessed with, or the person that you are obsessed with. Even if it is someone who you are going to marry, an obsession is not a good thing. It's good to be committed completely and wholeheartedly to God and to love the person that you're looking to have a relationship with. One more, this is Philippians 4:8-9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are pure, whatever are noble, the things that are just, the things that are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is anything of virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. I'll come back to a verse I talk about a lot, but it's so powerful when it comes to really getting control of our minds that are where they shouldn't be. And that is to walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do what you need to do. Do the do's so you don't do the don'ts. Be so in love with God that you delight yourself in the Lord, and he can give you the desires of your heart. So that's not him. So Jonadab, verse 5, said to him, lie down in your bed and pretend to be ill. Now, this is the worst advice you could ever get, by the way. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I might see and eat it from her hand. Jonadab is a wicked friend, a wicked counselor. I don't even know if you could call him a friend, that this is the advice that he would give to him. Jonadab could have given godly advice. He's in the family of the king. He could have said, stop obsessing. Put your mind somewhere else. Find out who God has for you. Trust God to bring the right person for you. But instead, he sets him up.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.